Living Christ United. All right. If he's been good to you this week, will you give him back what he deserves right now? Just we are so glad you're here. You're going to be so glad you're here. We're in the series called Principle of the Path, loosely based, less so today than most days, on a book called The Principle of the Path, phenomenal book. But based in Scripture, we're going to learn some things that can truly take you from where you are to where God always desired you to be, and ultimately you want to be. And so we've learned some things over the last couple of weeks. We've learned that every step you take is taking you down a path. That path has a predictable destination. It's the same for anybody who does those things that you do. Your good intentions, your high expectations will not change that destination. If you make certain decisions and move in certain directions, you'll end up certain places. We also learned last week that when we're tempted to take shortcuts or ignore warning signs, it's going to lead to pain in our lives every time for all of us. And then we also learned this, that what makes me happy in the short term very often will bring me misery in the long term. So we've got all this foundation for making good decisions and trying to stay on the right path. And yet, as much as you know, as much as you've been told, as much wisdom as you've been given, how many people still make bad decisions? How many of you are like me that it's like all the information and everything I've gained, I still have this tendency to make bad decisions, and I consider myself a smart person? And so why do smart people do dumb things is the very purpose of today's message. And the number one reason is this, is that we don't make these decisions in our head. We make them in our heart. You need to understand that the heart is the center of the will biblically. That's why Solomon wrote, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The New International Version really captures this verse in its essence when it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart, because your heart is the center of your will. That's where you really make the decision. And our hearts, apart from God redeeming them and making them what they're supposed to be, our hearts are driven by our desires, what our flesh, our human nature, just our animal self wants, what will make me happy. That's what drives our hearts. So our hearts are driven by those desires. And so James said, each one is tempted when by their own evil desires they are dragged away and enticed. And then he goes on and says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. It all starts with our desires moving us ahead. Now, everybody here knows what it's like to actually make decisions in your heart based on your desires, on what will make me happy, what will make me feel good. My desires drive that center of my will to make decisions there within my heart. And so he says that we all have been in that place, according to Paul, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We're kind of driven that way. That's why you eat what you eat. That's why you buy what you buy. That's why you text who you text. That's why you make the decisions that you make, is ultimately that decision is made here in my heart at the center of my will. And generally, apart from God's grace, it's made based on the desires of what will make me happy. Now, sometimes what makes me happy and is good for me and wise are the same. Like, I like to work out. That is good for me. And so my desire leads to something good, and that's a good thing. I also have a real desire for hot donuts from Krispy Kreme. That's not a good thing. You know what I'm saying? And so when what is wise and what is often godly actually goes in a different direction from what will make me happy, from what I really want, that's when we begin to make bad decisions, because we've made the decision really in our heart first. So what's the role of our mind then? Is our minds become instruments of self-deception. Our minds become instruments of self-deception because the way Jeremiah said it was, a heart, apart from God's work in a heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I mean, our hearts are just oriented toward those desires. We want things and we go after those things. That's kind of like the nature of the human heart apart from God. And so what happens is once we've decided in our heart that we want to do something, we then, our hearts and our minds get in collusion together, and they come up with a good reason why we've done it. The mind is assigned the responsibility of figuring out a good logical explanation for why this is a good decision. Does that make sense? We do that. And so, as Steve Kipe said it, we are geniuses at selling ourselves a bad idea, right? We have that tendency to be able to figure out the why. I shared several weeks ago with the congregation about a really stupid decision I made when I was a kid. I had a Honda Civic CVCC 5-speed. It was a cute little car, and it was almost paid for, and it got 40 miles to a gallon. It was just crazy, awesome little car. But I wanted a Jeep CJ5, brand new Jeep CJ5, which meant I was going into 5 years of car payments, which I was going into all kinds of stuff. When it came to talking to my mother about buying the Jeep, my heart had already decided I want that Jeep, but my mind was assigned the responsibility of figuring good reasons why I needed that Jeep. And so my reason for needing that Jeep was I was a hunter and fisherman, and I had a boat, and I needed a four-wheel drive to pull my boat. I also hunted and fished in places where I just knew I'd be having to go through waist-deep mud, and I definitely needed a big four-wheel drive to get to those places to kill that duck that I was going to kill. Now, here's the reality. Everybody knows this to be true who was here earlier. I could have pulled that boat with a moped. It was an itty-bitty little boat. I did not need four-wheel drive to pull that boat. Every place that I hunted, because I was a duck hunter, there were paved roads to every single place I ever wanted to hunt. You know what I'm saying? But I had convinced myself, I had rationalized that to the point that I truly believed it. And matter of fact, I was incensed with my mother when she suggested otherwise. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, no, I need this. It's the only reason I'm buying it is I need four-wheel drive. We convince ourselves so much so that you think the real reason you stayed in bed was because you're sick, not because you were up late drinking the night before. You convince yourself that the reason you're taking that drink is you don't want to offend the person who gave it to you, not because you really want to drink. You convince yourself the reason you're at the Hot Fish Club is because you like the band, not because you're lonely. You convince yourself that you bought the dress because you really didn't have anything else to wear, not because it feels good to be in a new dress. You convince yourself the reason you're not calling your friend is because you just don't have time, when the truth is that you really just don't want to deal with it. The reason that you are not studying is not really because you need to get to the library first. It's because you want to go to the beach. But we convince ourselves that all those things are true. And so we convince ourselves, I really didn't go to church because I got up late, not because I just didn't want to go. The reason that I smoke weed is because it relaxes me and calms my stomach, not because I enjoy the feeling of being high. The reason I take the Ritalin is so I can focus, not because I like the euphoric feeling that it gives me. The reason I take the pain pill is because I really hurt my back, not because I'm actually dependent on this stuff by now. The reason that I'm texting my coworker after work hours is because they really need the information before the next day, not because I got a heart attachment to them and I want to connect with them that night. We convince ourselves that's the real reason why I'm doing it. We deceive ourselves. And so at one time, we all too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. How many people have ever done that? You've deceived yourself in that way. We have that tendency to do that. And we do it by that rationalization. A great example of this is a guy named Saul. Now, Saul was king over Israel, had been for a lot of years, and the Philistines were very angry at him and his son. They were going to come in and fight him. They had gathered in a place called Michmash, and they were going to come against the Israelites. Now, his leader, Saul's leader, Samuel, had said to him, I'll come there in about a week, and when I come in a week, I'm going to offer the burnt offerings, and we'll get ready, and you can go to war against the Philistines. But as Saul was waiting, the men got restless and started to abandon them. There started to be some fear in the camp. Some stuff started to happen. So as soon as the hour had passed for Samuel to show up and Samuel wasn't there, Saul jumped in and said, bring me the burnt offering, and he did what God said never do. Only the Levites were to offer the burnt offerings. You're never to do this, but he did it, and he offered the burnt offering. And when he did, and Saul and Samuel showed up, here's what he told Samuel. When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, it's really your fault, Samuel. Anybody ever blame it on your parents that you did what you did? And that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, when I saw all this, he said, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. See, the real reason I'm doing this, he said, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. He had very good reasons, rational reasons. I mean, you look at that and you go like, well, the army was gathering against them. The people were leaving. There were all kinds of reasons why this was a good decision, but it was a decision God said you should never make. But he has lots of rational reasons for it. How many people know that you can think of real good rational reasons for doing what it is that you've decided in your heart you want to do? Like when you buy the new SUV. I buy the new SUV because I want my wife and children to be safe. It's big and it's safer and it's better. And by the way, the fuel economy is better on these SUVs than they were on my 9-year-old SUV. And then besides that, there's also the fact that The finances are real low, like I'm getting it at 0%. You know, man. And so I've got all these good reasons for doing it. Everybody know what I'm talking about, right? And so I've got good reasons for doing it. Now, what's interesting is that all those are reasons that we put out front and we rationalize the decision, but at the core, the decision was already made in your heart just because you wanted it. And so what had happened with Saul is Saul had made the decision in his heart what he wanted to do, that he wanted to offer that sacrifice. And it was driven by pride and fear. That's what really drove him. It was his heart. And so all the rationalizations for why he did it, of course, made lots of sense. But what Samuel knew is, Saul, I know why you really did it. You did it out of pride. You wanted to be the one offering the sacrifice. You felt like you had to garner the favor of the men that were in the circle. You were afraid yourself that you would lose your influence and lose your army. So you, pride and fear is what drove you, not all these reasons that you're giving me behind that. Well, that led Samuel to say to Saul, God's not going to use you anymore. You've got a heart problem, Saul. It's not a head problem. It's not that you couldn't figure this out. It's not that you couldn't line up all the things and make a wise decision. You made bad heart decisions. So he said that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. He's saying, Saul, you're going to be replaced as king, and you're going to be replaced by a guy who's making right decisions in his heart. And that was David. Now, y'all get the picture? You make your decisions in your heart, and then you assign your head the responsibility of figuring out a rationale for it. And let me just suggest this, that the fact that you have a good rationale for it does not mean it's a good decision. I can think of a good rationale for buying a Jeep. I can think of a good rationale for texting that person I shouldn't be texting. I can think of a good rationale for doing almost anything. In fact, don't let a good rationale make you think it's a good decision, because very often doing the right thing, the godly thing, the wise thing, seems foolish to everybody else. It is foolish for a 17-year-old girl to say, I really don't date unless it's double dating with a guy. I never am alone with a girl. That sounds foolish to the world, right? The decisions that somebody makes to honor God and to follow His will to the world around us seems foolish, not rational at all. And so Paul said, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become a fool so that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So rationalization, if you think, well, I'm making these decisions because it makes total sense and I've figured it all out, sometimes a bad sign, because it's really in your heart. It's in your heart that you make wise decisions, and your heart decision is often made long before your mind starts working on it. Now, another thing we do when we're Christians, though, is it's not just a rational thing. Well, it's a spiritual thing. We spiritualize our decisions. That's what Saul was doing. He said, look, I wanted to seek the Lord's favor. Another time when he was going up against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, Saul is going up against the Amalekites to fight them, and God had said, you're going to wipe out every living thing among the Amalekites. It was horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But it was something that God knew had to be done, and Saul was assigned the responsibility of doing it. Now, Saul didn't have any hesitation killing what was despised and weak, but when it came to the stuff that looked real good, which was like the fattened calves and the rams and the lambs, he was going like, whoa, that stuff, you hate. It's kind of like, you know, you don't want to blow up Hummers. Let's take them back and let's use them. You know what I'm saying? We want to use this. This is good stuff for us. So instead of obeying God, Saul had his men take the fattened calves and the sheep and the cattle and bring them back, because he didn't want to destroy what was good and what he would like, even though God had said destroy it all. Well, when Samuel showed up, Saul was in Gilgal, and Samuel showed up and he said, the Lord bless you, I've carried out all the Lord's commands. And then Samuel says, then what's this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? I'm hearing something here I shouldn't be hearing if you've obeyed the Lord's commandment. What's this lowing of cattle that I hear? I shouldn't be hearing any moos going on around here because everything's supposed to be dead. And then his explanation was this: the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. How many people blame it on somebody else? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So the only little act of disobedience was really because we wanted to honor God. We wanted to offer them a sacrifice as God. That's a lie. The truth is they wanted it because they were going to share in the feast around it as it was offered in sacrifice. That was their real heart's desire and motive, but they spiritualize it. We're wanting to do it for a good spiritual reason. Do y'all know we do exactly the same thing? We spiritualize our decisions. When we believe that we want to honor God, we take a decision that's already made in our hearts and we try to spiritualize it and make it a good thing. And let me give you some examples of that kind of decision. First, listen to what what Samuel said. Samuel looked at Saul and he said, "Stop. Just stop. Don't give me any more of your reasons. Don't give me all the spiritualization of your decision. Stop. I already know." Samuel knew that Saul had stopped on Mount Carmel and already set up a monument in his own honor. He knew it was all pride-driven. He knew what was really going on in his desires of his heart. And he said, "Stop. Just stop trying to fool God. Stop trying to fool yourself. Let's just get real about what you're really doing." Well, how many people here, when you make a decision, you can't get real with yourself about what you're really doing? As David said it, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. Have you ever been like that? I flatter myself so much that I don't even detect how sinful my own motives and what I'm doing are. They fail to act wisely or do good. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Why do I keep going in that direction? Because I am so in denial, I have spiritualized what I'm doing to the point that I think God's in favor of it. I can't tell you how many guys I know who have left their wives and thought God wanted them to be happy. And God wanted them to be able to be with somebody else. How many women have actually said to me, "I really believe that this relationship is what God would want for me because it makes me more who God wants me to be, and he's a better Christian than my husband." And I'm going like, you're making a decision that is totally contrary to the will of God, and yet you've spiritualized that decision to the point that you can't even detect or hate your own sin, and you go down that path into the wrong place. How many teenagers are there that are dating somebody or in a relationship with somebody who's taking you far from God and they're the wrong person, and you know it, but you have spiritualized the decision where it's like, "Oh, I really feel like I can influence them toward Jesus." You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be a witness. I'm trying to help them. You know, we do that, don't we? We spiritualize the decision to where we rationalize that decision and spiritualize it to where we feel good about it. And in fact, you can be telling somebody something you ought not to tell about somebody else. And while you're telling them about that thing about somebody else you ought not to be saying, and you know you ought not to be saying it, but you so spiritualize it that you're just sharing prayer requests and you want somebody to lift them up and you were concerned about them, right? Don't we? And then there's also that thing that we all have, you move a girl into your house who's not married to you, and it's like, "I'm doing a good thing because I have the resources, and this poor baby, she doesn't, you know? And I'm doing something spiritual by moving her into the apartment with me." And the reality is you're doing things that are totally contrary to the will of God, totally contrary to what God tells you wisdom would have you do, but you rationalize and spiritualize that decision where you make. If you read the book, Principle of the Path, Andy Stanley talks about buying this really nice new house. And he said when people would ask him about this really big, nice house that he had bought, he felt guilty about the real reason he had bought it. And he said he would truly convince himself, "Well, we host a care group on Sunday nights, and we like to do lots of ministry through our home. And so we felt like the nice home was necessary for all the ministry that we do." Don't we do that? We kind of like, I want to spiritualize this decision. I want to make it so I feel good about it. And so our brains make us feel totally good about it as they help to come out with that spiritualization of what we've actually decided in our heart. Why didn't you buy the house? Because I want a big house. You know? Why is it the guy moved the girl in? Guess. Why is it that you're making the decision that you're making? If you get down to your heart, you begin to realize what the real reasons are behind it. And so with that thought in mind, when you're a Christian, you have this idea that what I do is more spiritual than everybody else. If I buy the big house, it's because I'm really interested in ministry. The person down the street who buys the big house, well, they're just materialistic. Why? Because, well, I read my Bible and I'm all spiritual. And so here's the truth. As James said, do not merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so we have that tendency to spiritualize and deceive ourselves. Everybody get a picture of how many people are in? Everybody in? You know what I'm talking about. As we have that tendency, we made the decision in our heart. We assigned our brain the responsibility of coming up with a reason for it. We rationalize. We spiritualize. We get ourselves in a position where we're going down a path that's not God's will for us, but we feel totally justified in doing it, feel totally right even in doing it sometimes. So what do we need to do? We need God to search our hearts because the real reason for our choices are not going to be found in our minds. We need God to search our hearts because the real reason for our decisions is not going to be found in our minds. Let me illustrate this first by going to Scripture in Psalm 139. David wrote this. He said, "Look, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So God, you know me." And as he's saying, "You know me and you know everything about me and all that I do," He's wanting God to help get him on and keep him on the right path. And he recognizes this reality. Once my heart has made this a decision, my heart and my head collude and get together and help rationalize and move me ahead in something that's not God's will. So he says in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." God, search my heart. Show me why I'm really doing this. Get to the core of why am I really doing this. Because till you get to the core of why you're really doing this, you're not going to change. You're going to keep searching your head to try to figure out why I keep making these stupid mistakes, and you're never going to find it because the real reason is in your heart. And let me illustrate. When the first 10 years of ministry, I kept making stupid mistake after stupid mistake after stupid. From the time I started ministry, for at least a decade of ministry, I made some of the worst decisions ever. And my big decisions were around this one thing. I would sacrifice my family for ministry. I was constantly doing it. I would get a call, and out the house I go because somebody's marriage is in trouble. I get a call, 60 miles I drive because somebody's feeling suicidal. I get a call, out the door I would go again because somebody needs help with something. I was constantly doing that, and I was there for everything the church ever did. If there was a men's club meeting that was going on and they were doing some work, I had to be there to do that work alongside them. And as I made those decisions, I always had rationales for doing it, and some of my accountability partners would talk about those. They'd be like, "Well, the reason that I do that because the men, if I don't show up, then a lot of those men are new Christians, and they're going to think that preachers are just a bunch of lazy bums, and they're going to be led away from Jesus if I don't show up. I need to show up and show them that we're just real guys." You know what I'm saying? And so I think it's going to spiritually make a difference. This person, this marriage is on the rocks, and I'm the person who has the training and the ability. I need to be in there, and I need to be helping them. Their marriage might be on the wreck. I got to do it. And so I always had a reason. The reason I had to go to the hospital is they're very sick, and they might be facing death, and they need somebody to comfort them, to bring them to Jesus. And so I'm constantly got reasons, and they're all up here. And then God says, "Let me search your heart. Let me reveal to you the real reason you're doing this, Jeff, because you made the decision in your heart, and then you assigned your head the responsibility of figuring out why." And when I found the reason why, it gives me chills. It's weird. I just got chills thinking about it. But here's the why. It was because I want people to like me. That's the only reason I did it. The reason I showed up every Saturday that the men did a work day about twice a month on Saturdays. And so every Saturday, even though I'd already worked 70 hours, I'd show up on Saturday. And you know why? Because I want the men to like me. I want them to think, "Man, that Jeffy's a hard worker, and he's so good." And I wanted to sweat harder than any of them sweated. I wanted to do more than any of them did. And I wanted them to think, "Jeff is the hardest working pastor we've ever known." That's the reason I did it. It wasn't because there was work that needed to be done. It wasn't because somebody might be led away from Jesus because I didn't show up. Here's the reason I went to the hospital. The reason I would go to the hospital is because, not because somebody would be in need and there'd be nobody to pray for them. There were lots of people to pray for them. There are all kinds of people in our church and other that would love to go and pray with them, but I wanted to be the one. Whenever they had their testimony, they talked about, "I was in the hospital and I had pancreatitis, and next thing you know, Jeff came and prayed for me and I was better." I wanted Jeff in there. I didn't want Elizabeth in there because I wanted people to like me and I wanted people to think highly of me. The reason I would leave the house at night because the marriage was in trouble. It was like, "Oh yeah, I've got to go because, man, their marriage is falling apart. If I don't go, they might just get divorced if not for tonight." They've been having marriage trouble for 6 years. They could wait another day. Right? The reason is that I wanted to be the one. I wanted them to be thankful to me. I wanted them to love me. Now, I'm embarrassed to say that, but that was the core of every single decision I was making. And so I just want you to know that there are real reasons why you do what you do, and you make a decision in your heart, and you got to look for the heart, and you got to ask God to examine my heart and say, "Why am I really doing this? Why is it really, really, why am I buying this? Really, why am I buying this? Really, why is it I'm taking this job? Really, why is it I'm texting this person? Really, really, what's the real reason why I'm actually taking this drink? What's the real reason I'm showing up at the Hot Fish Club? Why really am I not calling this person back? What's the real reason that's going on?" Because once you get to the real reason, then you've got an opportunity to actually make a change. And so, with that thought in mind, we need God to change our hearts, because nobody is going to be able to change our minds. Y'all please tune into this. We need God to change our hearts because If you've made a decision in your heart, nobody's going to change your mind. How many people have ever known somebody who's getting ready to marry the wrong person? If you know somebody who's getting ready to marry the wrong person and you try to talk them out of it, how useful is that? It's like drawing a line in the sand in front of a rising tide saying, don't cross that line. It's going to cross. Because they've already made the decision in their heart, and it doesn't matter how much you tell them. And you can assign them that great age-old question. If somebody else were in your shoes and came to you advice, what would you tell them? And they can sit there and go, well, I'd tell them not to marry the dude. He is a loser, you know? But even though they got all the information, they still made the decision, right? Because if your heart has already made a decision, nothing is going to change your mind. Without a heart change, you will not change your mind. You nor anybody else will change your mind. There has to be a heart change. It's the only way it's going to change that decision because it was made in your heart. And so David, the man after God's own heart that God had chosen to replace Saul, obeyed and followed and did beautiful work for a long, long time. And then he began to drift away and he ended up committing adultery, having somebody killed, all kinds of terrible things. But when that happened and he was on the rocks and his life was a mess, he didn't go to God and say, God, help me to start making wiser decisions by adding the pros and the cons, and, you know, I really did a stupid thing. He said, what? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. My problem is my heart. My heart has gotten away from you, and I've made a decision in my heart, and that heart decision is what is wrecking my life and the lives of others right now. Created me a pure heart. And so one of my accountability partners, dear friend, he told me I could share this. He was saying, man, for years I was just so close to God. I was making God-honoring decisions. And it feels like over the last couple of years, he says, I feel like I'm not making those same decisions. I'm not going down a path that I feel like for sure is taking me into the center of the will of God. And he said, I realize it's a heart issue. That my problem is I'm making decisions in my heart. I need God to work on my heart and change my heart. Now, listen to this. Ezekiel spoke for God as God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Is there anybody here that in any area of your life, whether it's your finances, whether it's your relationships, whatever it is there anybody here who would be like me and say, you know what, God, I got a heart problem. The reason I haven't been able to get this under control is I'm not making these decisions in my head, I'm making them in my heart. And I need God to search my heart and find out, what's really the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing? And then, God, I need you to change my heart. And as you change my heart, then I'll be able to begin to make right decisions. Can anybody here begin to pray, God, put in my heart what's in your heart? I want you to begin changing my heart and making it like yours in whatever area of your life that you're making those poor decisions. God, change my heart. And so let me illustrate that. When I was doing all those bad decisions about my family and all that kind of stuff, and you know, some people say now I'm a workaholic. I am nothing compared to what I used to be. It was horrible. And during those years that I did all that destruction, God came down to that place of saying, here's your problem, Jeff. You want people to like you. That's why you're doing what you're doing. And so I said, God, change my heart. I want you to put in my heart what's in yours. And I had to pray and ask him, what's in your heart? What do you really want? And here's what the answer was. He wants people to fall in love with him, not me. And he wants me as a shepherd to see people love each other, not me. Everybody get the picture? So God's desire was, I want people to fall in love with me, not you, Jeff. And I want people to love each other, not their pastor, Jeff. And so I said, God, would you put that in my heart? Would you just begin to change my heart? And that began a prayer that has been over many, many years, about 20 years. I've prayed this every single week and sometimes every day of every week for 20-something years. It's been, God, I want people to fall in love with you, not me. I want them to love each other, not me. And what's beautiful is as he began to change that heart, all of a sudden it totally changed my decisions. Because along would come somebody in the hospital and it'd be like, now I could go and show up so that they would think I'm just the greatest thing since sliced bread and they would love me. Or I could let their life group leader go and they and their life group leader would love each other and they together would experience God and love him more. And so I would stay at home. And what was so interesting, and Julie can tell you this is true, it used to be that Julie would be talking to me, that's my wife, but Julie would say, why are you doing that? Why are you going? You know, why are you going to the hospital? Why are you going to visit that person? Why are you doing this? You know, it's just, I mean, this is ridiculous. Now she'll look at me and she'll say, I think you ought to go. You know, she was like, Jeff, don't you think you ought to go? And sometimes I'll say, baby, honestly, no. Because the only reason I would go is because of what they think about me. If I stay out of the picture right now, they're going to love God more and love each other more. And that's what matters. Does that make sense to everybody? Totally changed everything. Now, there's still times when he says, it's important for you to go, Jeff, because somebody loving me right now, it's important that you be there. Somebody needs you right now in a way that you're the only person who can supply that need, and I'll go. But everybody get the picture. And so how about you? It might be that you've been struggling with lust, and you've been struggling, oh, God, I just can't keep my eyes, you know, I just keep on lusting, and I keep on going, and I keep on texting people I shouldn't text, and I keep on going on Facebook pages I shouldn't go on, and oh, I'm just a man, and I just struggle with all this kind of stuff, and you think that it's all a head thing. And God might be saying to you, if you ask him to examine your heart, he might say, you know what your real problem is? Your real problem is, if you're married, is that you've got bitterness towards your wife and you rationalize and justify everything you do. You think because she's not affectionate to you like you think she ought to be, or because she's been mean to you or something's happened, you've rationalized it, and your real problem is your heart towards your wife. Get your heart towards your wife right, and all of a sudden these things that you're entertaining and allowing won't even have power over you anymore. Or maybe you're a single person, and God's saying, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that your heart is so putrid that you actually treat other young women like pieces of meat instead of like my daughters and like human beings. You need to get your heart right toward loving people. And it'll totally change the way you see pornography, the way you look at girls on the beach. It'll totally change the way you date people. It'll change everything. You need a heart fix. And guys, you know how often we need it and how much we need it? We need it sometimes like surgery, like I did, like, God, show me what's wrong with my heart. Get in there and do whatever needs to be done. But then every single day we need to have one thing. God, my heart needs to be right. Put in my heart what's in your heart. Make my heart right. We pray this every single day in our staff around here, and I would encourage everybody here to memorize it and pray it every single day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How about you? Are you in a place where you're ready to come to God and say, God, I need a heart change? And the decisions I've been making that have really been wrecking decisions have been made in my heart because it's what I wanted. It was my will that was at mess here. And right now my mind has just been an instrument of self-deception, and I have rationalized it. I have excused it and blamed it and spiritualized it and all this kind of stuff. But God, I want you to search my heart, because the answer is never going to be found in my head, because it's in my heart that I'm making these decisions. And God, I need you to change my heart, because until you change my heart, nothing or nobody's going to change my mind. Change my heart. I want you to know his promise. He said, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He says, if you let me work in your heart, I'll put your heart onto the things that bring me glory, and I'll begin to work in your heart to where you'll actually experience the things that actually bring you joy and happiness and fulfillment, because your desires, the desires for good things. Y'all remember what he said? He would renew our youth like the eagles. He would satisfy our desires with good things. He's saying, I want you to let me change your heart, and then you'll begin to see me working to fulfill good things in your life. I'm going to end with this. I just got back from 2 days with my son Hayden, and I guess it was more like, it's like really 3 days. We had 3 days, and we went down to Florida, and we went to Miami to do some stuff where he's preparing with the consulate to go over to Spain for a year. And then we went down to Key Largo, and we went scuba diving in Key Largo. We got to see, there was a nurse shark as close as from me to that front row from him, and we got to see just the most beautiful things and places on the planet, it seems. And as we experience that, I just want to tell you, back before God checked my heart, I never would have done it. Well, there are people in the hospital, and there are things to be done. And what if people hear that I went scuba diving? I don't want it pasted. I want it posted on Facebook that I'm suffering. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want people to know how spiritual I am. So post on Facebook that I visited the hospital. That's awesome. And I got MRSA while I was there. That's even better. You know? It's like, no. God says, you delight yourself in me. And you know what I've been praying all along? God, I wouldn't trade that time with Hayden for $1 million. And There was a time when the decisions I was making in my heart kept me from making that kind of decision in my head. Are there things that are driving your heart right now that are keeping you from God's best for you? That are keeping you from being and doing what God created you to be and created you to do? Lord, would you work in every heart in this room? Would you help us to see that the decisions we're making that are messing up our lives are being made in our hearts and not in our heads? Help us, Lord God, search our hearts, know our anxious thoughts, see what's down there, see the real reason. Help us to see the real reason we do what we do. And Lord God, we pray you'd change our hearts, because until our hearts change, nothing's going to change our minds. So change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to stand, and we invite you to wear this altar out if you, like I, have business to do with God and say, God, I need you to be changing my heart. When we talked about it's a heart change that needs to happen, there's an initial heart change that my friend who talked about, I remember back when my heart was clean and it was pure and it was new. That comes when you truly accept Christ as not just your Savior to forgive you your sins, but your Lord, to come into your heart, to put in your heart what's in His heart, to give you a new heart, like Ezekiel said, a new heart and a new spirit. He's saying, I want to come in and make you new. And somebody here today, your issue is not that I'm messed up, I need to be cleansed, I've got some things where my heart's needing some tuning, but you're at a place where you say, I've never had that new heart. I believed maybe in Jesus, believed in God, other things like believe they existed, but I've never had Him come in and take me and make my heart new and say, make my heart like yours, Jesus. And so right now, if it's you, I just want you to say to Him, God, I need your forgiveness, I know that. And so I ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I do. I really do. And I want my sins forgiven, please. But also I know I need a new heart. I'm making all kinds of decisions in my heart. And those decisions sometimes are hurting me and hurting other people. And I know they aren't decisions that honor you, but I want a new heart. 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 Come in. Come into my heart. Make me new. Put in my heart what's in yours. Pour out your love into my heart. Make me yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Come in. God, give me a new heart. And then I pray that every day the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. When I start getting off track, I pray you'd search me and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See whatever's offensive in me. And you keep leading me in the way everlasting. Because from this day forward, this heart's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. I'm new. I'm new. New heart. New life. I'm yours. I'm yours, in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you made that decision and did that today, I did that over 30 years ago. I've had lots of ups and downs and all kinds of things. But here's the reality. That was the most important decision I ever made in my whole life. And if that's you, we want to celebrate it. Every week we celebrate people who have made that decision, and we just say thank you. And if you lift your hand in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you made that decision today to lift your hand. I and a few other people will see you. I'm just going to point to you and say thank you, and we're just going to celebrate that. The only other thing I'm going to ask from you is this, is that before the service is over, you walk over to the prayer booth and just let them know so they can be praying for you and encouraging you. Does that sound fair? All right, if you made that decision today, don't you be ashamed. Don't you just lift up your hand and say, that was me. Today's my day that He gave me a new life. You go, lady. And right here, you go, man. Awesome. Anybody else? Anybody in the balcony? Anybody up in the balcony? All right, how about in the balcony up here? Lift it up. Don't be ashamed. Anybody? All right, how about over here? Anybody in the middle up front? All right, how about down in here? Anybody in here? This is my day. Right there. You go, man. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how about up in the balcony over there? Anybody there? Where are you pointing? Right there? Right there. Give God a hand for that. Awesome. Anybody over here? Anybody over here? Lift it up high and wave it so I can see it. All right, how about down in here? Is there somebody over here that this is my day? Right there. You go. Both you ladies. If you were beside somebody who lifted their hand, would you reach over to them right now and say, I'll walk with you, and y'all head out, and let's give a hand to God for those guys who have made those steps today in their lives. For everybody else, we just invite you to lift your hands before God, just to be blessed to put into practice what He's shown us today. Oh God, oh God, oh God, would you please search our hearts? Would you please show us the real reason why we do what we do? Would you change our hearts? Because, Lord God, until you change our hearts, nothing will change our minds. We pray that you would work deep in us to make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name.